Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Amen and amen, amen, amen. Give a high five to someone near you. Yeah. Tell God how good he is. He really likes that. Wonderful to see you here today. It's wonderful to see you in air conditioning this week. Life of a church planner. Y'all feeling good? Anybody in here loving Jesus? Yeah, I'm loving Jesus. That worship was great, right? Something like that. You guys like last week when we had that acoustic worship set? That was good, right? Yeah, I was working with Corey on the strumming patterns and whatnot. I was, you know, so try down, up, up, down, up, down, down, up, down. And I think it came out pretty good, right? Not really, but it came out great. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. My beautiful bride told you earlier about we got a pool out front. And let me just say, as I say every time we have a baptism, some of you came expecting to go home dry. You will go home wet. You think I'm joking, but I'm not. We see amazing miracles happen in the water baptism. The Holy Ghost told me about the baptism. I'll talk about that a little bit later. So we're in our series, Abiding and Abounding. And in our series, we have been talking about how we are to abide in God, and then God abides in us. And this wonderful, anointed, Holy Ghost relationship happens, this synergistic effect happens as we abide in God and he abides in us, and he fills us with power and he fills us with love and he heals us and he gives us vision, and we live in him and we find direction and we find purpose and we find why we're here on the earth. And as we find that purpose and direction, then he gives us what we need to fulfill that purpose and direction. And as we get what we need to fulfill that purpose and direction, it opens up more vision in our life. And it just becomes this cycle of growing in God. And who has found this week that vision, that you've been provoked to get more vision for every area of your life? Who's been praying and getting provoked for more vision? Has God been speaking to you? It's amazing. When you begin to pray on things, God begins to speak on them. Have you noticed? You're like, I'm not hearing anything about that. And you're like, yeah, have you been praying on that? I've been praying every day. At the very beginning of my prayer list, I asked God, and I told some of our folks one night this. The very beginning of my prayer list, I asked God, I said, will you surprise me with your goodness today? That's the very first thing I pray every single day. Father, will you surprise me with your goodness today? I believe he likes to display his goodness to us. At least he has to me. He displayed his goodness to me this last week. I've been on vacation, and I love my job. I really like vacation. If vacation paid better, I don't know. But I don't come here for money. I come here because this is what God has called me to do. Amen? All right, let's read the Bible, then we'll talk. I'm pretty excited. I'm overflowing with excitement right now because I found God to be a very good God. Now, I am about to pull a scripture completely out of context. I understand this. I get it. I understand what the scripture is about. But I believe it's a biblical principle, and I'm just going to lift it right out of context to apply it to something else. All right? So when I do that, understand I know what I'm talking about, okay? So here we are in, where are we at? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, in this portion of 2 Corinthians, God is talking about money. Paul is specifically talking about money. He's talking about the offering. He's talking about, listen, you got money in your pocket that should be some in somebody else's pocket. You need to give that money where it needs to go. And don't worry, God knows how to take care of you, okay? I'm not talking about money. I believe money is a principle of the kingdom that displays a whole lot more than just finances. Does that make sense? I believe how you handle money determines how much God can trust you. Because he says, if you can't handle unrighteous mammon, how can you handle the weightier things of the kingdom? So, knowing that there are minor principles and there are major principles, and money very, very often is used as a principle to test your heart so that God can entrust you with greater things. I want to talk today not about the money. If you're not tithing, just repent. I'm going to talk about the greater things today. All right, that's what I want to talk about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I'm going to start with verse 6, actually, and I'm sorry back there, folks. That's just what I'm doing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen. We're on the same page so far, right? Here's what I'm going to preach on, the next verse that I'm going to lift right out of context. Starting in verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work." Let's read that one more time, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And Father, we just thank you today for your word. We trust that you will bless the reading of your word today. I pray that you will bless the speaking and you will bless the hearer. Father, I pray that grace would abound today and you would multiply your grace, multiply your power, multiply your provision. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, my goal today is to provoke you in faith. My goal today is to get you to go to God's all-encompassing grace bucket and draw as much as you can, because God has far more for you than you have ever asked for. As a matter of fact, the word says that he wants to give you more than you can even think about. He wants to give you more than you've ever asked for. He wants to give you more than you could imagine. He wants to give you more than you can even handle, believe it or not. He wants to give you so much that you have to go to him to figure out how to manage it. And some of you think I'm talking about money. And money is the lesser property here. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about signs and wonders. I'm talking about kingdom building. The only thing limiting how much power we walk in is our renewed mind. That's the limit. What you fear limits what God is able to do through you. The limits that you put on God shackles what he could do through your life. And what he's talking about in this verse is, hey, listen, dream bigger. Go for more. I want to tell you today that what you've been asking for is not enough. The Lord visited me night before last. And he began to take me to task over a few things. He began to alter the way I prayed. And he talked to me about several things. I like spending time with God. You like that? I like it. I don't like it so much at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know why he loves 3, 3:30, 4, 4:30. What doesn't make any sense is he could just download it in an instant, right? But here we are processing. Like, wow, tomorrow morning is coming around pretty fast here, Lord, you know. We're running out of night, you know. I understand a day is like 1,000 years, but, you know, can we make 1,000 years like a day real quick, if you don't mind? You know what I'm talking about, right? So first, God began to talk to me about the baptism today. He began to tell me that what he's going to begin doing in this baptism is going to mark a new thing that he's going to be doing in people's lives. This house is entering a new season, right? Here at the end of summer, I feel it in my spirit. He began to confirm it to me the other night as we talked for a long time about this. And he began to give me faith that he's going to do something different. The other thing, he began to tell me what he wants to do through your lives. He began to tell me what he wants to do through this church. And he began to tell me how he's going to begin moving. I have found that one of the greatest, let me say it this way. If you're saved, and if you're not, it's time. It's just time to stop being dumb and just get saved. You know, why go to church? It's like hanging out at an auto repair shop with no car. Like, you're learning all about the transmission, how to drive fast and how to do the corners, but you don't even own a car. That's like, doesn't make any sense. Just get saved. Oh, yeah. He began to tell me, okay, If you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's two ways the enemy tricks you into not walking in your power. All right, here's the two main ways that I have seen that the enemy tricks believers to not walk in the power that they've been called to walk in. Number one is the easy one. It's pride. We get a little power that's from God, okay? We get the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is God, right? We all agree here. It's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, yes? We get the Holy Ghost who is God. God lives in us. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And God begins to do some supernatural things in our lives through us because he's God living in us. He's empowering us, right? And we start to think that we're special because God is doing something supernatural. And so this pride that we begin to walk in really limits our power. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And so what the enemy does is once you get power, he can't do anything about the power you've received. Right? The enemy has no power over the Holy Ghost, right? So all he can do is trick you to come into agreement with him to limit the power of the Holy Ghost in you. Right? And one of the key ways he does that is pride. We get prideful and we think that we're special and then we think we're awesome. We think people should treat us like we're awesome because God lives in us, even though he's still God. And like we're somehow special when we just began to operate in a little something. Anybody like remember the first time you prayed and something happened when you prayed for something? Anybody remember that? I was meditating on that last night. I remember I got saved and I had kind of a dynamic conversion. It happened pretty fast. And within a couple months, I was in this itinerant rogue deliverance healing ministry team that I had no business being a part of. And I remember the first time I was praying for somebody and all I really knew how to do was scream fire. You know, that was it. That was my whole ministry. And I would just yell and keep my eyes closed and just yell fire. Right. And I remember I was praying for this girl yelling a lot. And then I looked and she wasn't there anymore. She was on the ground. And I thought I was like Benny Moses. You know what I mean? Like I was, like that was just the most, anybody remember that moment? The first time you prayed for someone, they felt better or you got a prophetic word and like it was on. Does anybody remember that moment? And you're just like, my God, I've crossed over to a higher level. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, you're like, hey, everything's different now. Except nothing was different. Because God's been doing that for, you know, ever. Because he's God. Right? There's never been a time that he's not been doing that. But he did it in you, and all of a sudden you feel special. Now you're like ready. You're like, okay, I touched somebody, and their headache went away. I bet next week I'll be clearing out hospital floors. Is anybody falling into that trap? I bet by then, you know, I'm just going to see it. I'm going to have this miracle-working crusade ministry. And I'm going to clear out whole hospitals, or you get like one word of knowledge for somebody. And like, yes, I will have my own TV show prophesying over the nations. I should call the president and let him know that I am the prophet, God's man of power for the hour. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah, that's like, I used to get offended at that. Now I just think it's kind of cute. It's like when you teach a kid how to ride a bike and you think they're the fastest bike rider ever right after that. You're like, oh, that's so cute. That's neat. It's not even pride. That's just silliness. That's so cute. And you know, but what we do is we start to believe our own press and we start to think that, you know, we're as anointed, you know, as we feel. And this pride comes in and it begins to choke out the anointing in our life. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe you don't think that you're the most anointed person ever, but maybe you've been walking with God a long time. And all of a sudden, you got spiritual pride. Yeah, no, I've seen it all before. I've been to Israel 3 times, and, you know, I met John Hagee, you know, or you know, I've met them all. I've had people come to me and tell me how spiritual they are and then name me all the people that they know. I'm like, I don't know that matters. I didn't know. I didn't realize. Nobody told me that those people were. I met with I probably shouldn't say this, but I met with somebody one time, and they said, and the guy was telling me, yeah, you know, I only deal with, you know, real high-level musicians now, you know, these high-level worship leaders. And I was like, wow, I didn't know there were levels. Explain to me what a high-level worship leader is. And once they call themselves a high-level, are they automatically on the bottom because they've puffed themselves up? I don't know. Explain this to me, this high-level musicianship. I don't know what that means. Immediately, the spiritual pride kicks in. I see it in churches. Churches grow big, and all of a sudden, they're more spiritual or something better. Or I've seen small churches think that they're better because they're small. Nah, we're not like them. They're They're not as spiritual as we are. And that's why we're small, because they don't understand that we're spiritual. Not everybody can do what we're doing. It's just, we can find reason to be prideful in everything that we do. We meet people who are prideful about the most stupid things in the world. I mean, have you ever listened to rap? You're bragging about being broke, really. Maybe you don't understand how this thing's supposed to work. You listen to other music, they brag about being mean. Like, that's something you're proud of. That you don't have control over your anger. Really, I don't understand why you're bragging about that. You're bragging about being drunk if you listen to country music. I mean, people can find something to brag about. Wherever you are, your pride will tell you that what you're doing is great. I'm the best at being the worst. Like, really? A little bit of humility would probably go a long way here. And so on the one end, we see that this pride in artificially lifting yourself up kills the anointing. Because number one, God, like I said, resists the proud. But number two, people won't like you. And if people won't like you, they won't receive from you. And that limits your ministry. We have a rule in this church, no mean prophets. Being mean does not mean you're prophetic. It means you don't have control over your judgment. It's just not that hard to be nice to people. Try it, right? We just don't allow these mean, judgmental prophecies. Every time I talk to God, he's pretty nice to me. And if he's nice to me, then when he's talking to me through you, he's probably still going to be nice to me. It's like, you know, I live with my wife. I'm just talking now. Is that all right? I live with my wife. You know what? When our marriage is better when we're nice to each other. Yes? When I'm nice to my wife and she's nice to me, we get along better. Now, it'd be like we're nice to each other except when she sends a message through somebody else. Oh, honey, I love you so much. Go tell your dad that I hate him and I'm going to divorce him if he doesn't change. That's the angry prophet right there. God is saying he's mad at you. No, actually, he's not. I talked to him earlier today. I don't know who you're talking to. But I'm talking to God. He's encouraging me. Wow, I don't know where we got down that one. Wow, love you. I love you. I'm not divorcing you. Amen. So we see that these, you know, this prideful judgment is one side. The other side, though, is false humility. And I find that false humility is as much a crutch as pride. I find that false humility makes it really easy to not accomplish anything for God. I found that false humility is not really you being humble. It's you saying your God is not powerful enough to use you. False humility says, I don't want to try because I might fail and look bad, and I'd rather me look good than God get what he deserves. That's what false humility is. I would rather you all think that I'm way out over the edge than I get to heaven and God say, why didn't you minister to that person? Why didn't you try? Why didn't you preach? Why didn't you heal? Why didn't you stretch forth your hand to heal? Why didn't you share the word of God? Why did you not preach the gospel? Why did you not make an effort to do something? Well, I was going to do that, but I just thought it was my pride. Really, it was your pride that said, I'll go get for Jesus what he paid for on the cross. I don't think that's pride. Anything you do, if it's going to give God glory, it does not come from the enemy. Well, I was going to do that. I had a tongue, but I didn't want to be prideful, so I just be okay. Just don't be prideful then, and give the tongue. Pretty simple, right? I don't want to look like a fool. I really don't. But if you feel called to ministry, get in line, because foolishness is your reward. That's what you're. Ask anybody who's doing anything for Jesus. I was watching Lillian up here on stage, and I remember when Lillian really stepped out to be a worship leader, and she really liked being a backup singer. If you like to sing, backup singing is like the sweet spot, because there's no risk in that. You forget the words, you can just... worship you, I worship you. You can do that as a backup singer. You can't do that while leading. Like, no, I don't want to be prideful. I'll just be a backup singer. No, you're scared. You don't want to take risk for God. And we can't be people who allow that to happen. Now, I will let you know if you're not going to be a lead singer. That's not a problem. I don't have any problem with that at all. I don't know if I'm a lead singer. Why don't you go ahead and sing? Nope, you're right. You are absolutely correct. Have you thought about the tech team? We're more than happy to let you know whether or not that's your call. We're in that groove. We don't have a problem with that at all. But you got to get to a place where you say, I am not going to allow my fear to limit what God can do through me. I can't allow what the people who don't love Jesus think about me to control what I'm going to do for Jesus. I can't allow that because I'm not of this kingdom. I'm of his kingdom, and I need to do the things that he sent me to do. God showed me, and what I'm going to get to here at the end, I want to give you faith for. God showed me he's going to be giving people keys how to change your circumstances. And we've prayed for breakthrough, and we've prayed for miracles, signs, and wonders. We've prayed that God does revival, that God sends his spirit. And God gave me, I mean, it sounds simple, but he gave me a key in my prayer life the other night. Well, it wasn't prayer night. It was him waking me up, letting me know, you're not going to sleep because we're talking now. You know, I wake my wife up sometimes in the middle of the night. She's like, honey, you woke me up. I'm like, I know. I was bored. I call it being Christ-like. Because I'm his bride, right? And he wakes me up in the middle of the night. So it's me being Christ-like. Let's just hang out. No. You don't know. This could be good. That's how I like to look at it. I want to give you a couple keys, three real quick keys, and then we're going to have a water baptism. I'm going to say water baptism a couple times, and some of your heart is beginning to beat a little bit. Water baptism. Water baptism. Baptismo. Immersion. Going down in the waters, coming up a new man. See it now. Holy Ghost landing upon you like a dove. This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Power from on high. Feeling good. Okay, I'm going to hurry up and finish so we can go do that. You ready? I'm going to stoke some faith right now. I'm going to give you three real quick things on how to come into this new season of breakthrough and power that God is bringing to this church. You ready? Number one, you ready? If you're right, taking notes, if you love Jesus. Number one, I want you to begin to pray. You're like, okay, pray. What do you mean, pray? By pray, I don't mean go through your prayer list and say empty words. I'm talking about spend time in the presence of God. You're like, how do I do that? That's why you're going to start praying more. You're going to figure that out. Where is God? Where does he meet you? Where is the secret place that you and God meet together that you think about and you know he's going to be there waiting for you? I don't know where your secret place is. Men, I have found in general a secret place for most men is the shower. I don't know why. David Copeland says there's never a man who took a shower didn't have a good idea. You know, there's this, you take a shower, you come out feeling like a genius. I don't know why. I'm preaching to nations in the shower. I don't know why. It's just, if you don't have a secret place, just start taking longer showers and talk to Jesus. I don't understand it. I'm naked before you, Lord. Bare before you. Maybe it's like a prophetic, I don't know. But if you just begin to get in the secret place. I remember there was, early in my walk, there was, I stayed at a friend's house. He was gone all summer. And so I stayed in his apartment. And he had this little rug next to his bed, and I used to pray on that rug all the time. It was a real hard season for me. I just gotten saved. My life was falling apart that I didn't realize God was stripping me of everything. Not like the shower, but he was just completely tearing everything from my life. And I prayed so much, and I remember he came back, and I got my own apartment. I'd come to visit him, and I'd look at that little rug on his floor, and I'd want to steal it because it was like this place that I used to meet God. I would look at that thing, and I remember the times that God and I spent there together. I would just get on that rug, and his presence would come, and we would just fellowship. And I really should have taken it and told him that it got stolen. I should have just told him something, and I would bring it here, and I'd preach on it if I could. And there's things, and this isn't idolatry. This isn't like, you know, having an idol or like a religious artifact. This is like I have sowed into God here. And when I come here, God meets me. I remember there was an old pastor that I knew, and he was very, very old. But there was a time in his ministry, like 112 or something, I don't know. And he would talk about, he realized he got stale in his walk, and he began to take these walks out behind his house in the woods, and there was this stump that he would sit on and pray for hours. And little did he know, like every time he would go to that stump, the Lord would be there. You got to figure out where God meets you. You got to have a place where you say, man, I don't know what you're doing, God, but I'm going to go to my place with you. We're gonna figure this thing out. If you don't know where that is, you have to find it. You have to find your prayer closet. It may be in your closet. I don't know. I don't know where your prayer closet is. Some people, it's in your car. The problem with that is you stop praying when you get to your destination. And I find often God likes you to waste time in his presence because it's not time wasted at all. God will, he'll the Bible says that a smoldering wick he won't extinguish and a bruised reed he won't break. So if you say, I'm going to give you between now and the time I get to work, he's so awesome and he's so loving and so gracious, he'll move in that. However, he has something better where it's not limited, like I'll let you come into this little time that I have. He likes more. He likes you to wake up early. He likes you to stay up late. He likes you to spend time just with him. And you got to find the spot where he shows up. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me stop here for a second. We quote that scripture a lot as if, you know, the spirit is in me, therefore I have freedom. But it says, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And some of you are battling, I feel this by the Holy Ghost. Some of you are battling something that you need breakthrough in, and you need to start asking, Holy Ghost, where are you? You better find out where the Spirit of the Lord is so you can get that freedom. You walk in a religious pride that says, I have everything that there is, and I have bondage. You have been fooled. There is still a veil over your eyes. You need to cry out, Lord, where is your Spirit? I remember early in my walk, and I have no intention of preaching myself this entire morning, but I remember early in my walk, I didn't hear God, and it bothered me a lot. I didn't understand how my friend heard God all the time. We both got right with God at the same time. He heard him, and I didn't hear him. And I remember weeping. I remember just crying out to God, tears running down my face. Why don't I hear you? And I remember looking for him. I'm just like, I'm going to find you. I'm going to find you, Holy Ghost. And so I would look under my bed, knowing it's not like he was hiding there, but I was putting in effort. I'm looking for you. I just began to talk to him all the time. I'd be walking to school because I was in college, and I'd be talking to him about the signs on a lamppost, and I would talk to him about the ground, and I'd talk to him about cars going by. I would just talk, knowing that God has to be honorable enough to talk back at some point. And he did. And I hear him pretty good now. Because we have a relationship. So I let him know this is important to me. You're more important than these other things. And so some of you need to find out, you need to ask God, where is your spirit at? I need to find the Holy Ghost, because what I got, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I'm not in freedom. I need the Spirit of the Lord. You need to just come to the place where you say, I grew up in church, I did that, and the other, but I got bondage, so there has to be more. Because where the Spirit is, there's freedom, and I'm not in freedom. Therefore, I'm missing something. I need more. You hear what I'm saying? You need to just choke out that spiritual pride. I got it all. I don't want anybody to know. You need to answer an altar call when everybody thinks you got it together. You need to get your freedom right here and not worry about what everybody thinks about you. Some of you, your freedom's going to come. You'll be opening your mouth and telling people about Jesus. That spirit of fear is going to come off your life. You're going to be at Walgreens in line, a big line behind you, and the Holy Ghost is going to say, it's time right now. You're like, but there's a lot of people in line. He's like, uh-huh. You've been wanting to preach. Here's your crowd. Well, I just want to invite you to my church if you're not doing anything Sunday. By the way, do you know him? This is a word for somebody. Y'all need to get your preach on. Freedom's going to come in it. Verse 17. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18. And we all, say all, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Now, it says that we're being transformed into his image, and I hear a lot of people use that scripture saying, I'm being transformed into the image of the Lord. But it doesn't just say if you believe you're being transformed. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say if you just accept him as Savior, you said a prayer one day and you go to church, you've been going to church since you were 12, you're being transformed in his image. It doesn't say that. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, that means you've dropped all your nonsense. You drop the false pride and the false humility and all the lies that you impress people but don't impress God. You get bare before him, it says. Beholding the glory of the Lord. If you don't see the glory of the Lord, then you're not being transformed in his image. That's what that scripture tells me. You better seek a little bit more than a Bible study and Sunday morning service. It's like saying, I'm going to turn this cucumber into a pickle and I'm going to put it on the same shelf. I'm going to put the shelf I'm going to put a cucumber and I'm going to put some vinegar and it'll turn into a cucumber. The Bible, that don't work. What you got to do is you got to get that cucumber in the vinegar for it to become a pickle. And that's the same word for baptism. Immersed. Baptismo. It has to be completely submerged in it. As we're submerged in the presence of God, we're literally being infused with his spirit and being transformed into the image of Christ. The anointed one. You don't get that just going to church and doing reading your Bible. You don't get that just, oh, I'm going to the big church with the great programs. And oh, we got the singles outreach. Oh, this is the best thing ever. And if that's what you want, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you. There's a church for everyone. I believe it. But I'm here to let you know, we're after the glory of God. We're after the manifest presence of Jesus. We're after revival. We're after, I want to know you, Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. I want to see your plan come to pass in my life. You got to know him. You got to know him. When I sit down for marital counseling, I ask people, okay, how does she receive love? Come on, you got problems? Let me know how she... Well, I don't really know. Then how do you know that she knows you love her if you don't even know how she receives it? How does Jesus receive love from you? Do you know? Do you know how to commune with him? If you don't, I'm here to let you know. You've been sold a bill of goods that's called religion. And I'm not after religion. I'm after knowing Jesus. And I'm after making him known. I'm here to let you know Jesus Christ has planted this church in Boca Raton to expand the kingdom of God, to let people know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This leads to point two. This is specifically what the Lord told me. He said to me, he said, I was going to say, he said Carl, but he's never once called me Carl. He told me, he said, you need to stop asking me to rescue you. Start asking me to empower you to bring change. Number two, pray that God would empower you to change your environment. Hear me. Pray that God would empower you to change your environment. We're spirit-filled. Luke 24, it says, Jesus said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay until you are clothed with power from on high. What we do at Revival Life Church, we get people baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's what we do. This is what we do. We get people free, we get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we empower them. Why? To change their environment. Now, if God's role is to constantly be bailing us out of problems, what do we need power for? I don't want power so I can come to church and do my Holy Ghost dance and shundai a little bit. We don't need it here. We need it out there. We get it here so we can take it out there so we can change the atmosphere. Our goal is to expand the kingdom of God. And we do that by being empowered to change our surroundings. Does anybody hear what I'm talking about here? Does anybody hear what I'm talking about? You see, we get in the presence of God. We get pickled with that presence. And we get changed. When I'm around you, there's a lie, doctrinal lie, that's going out there right now. That you don't have to ever repent once you're saved because everything's forgiven. And it says that, you know, that there is no fear of God in the New Testament because he's love. And I understand people can say that if you've never seen him. If you've never been in his presence, that all sounds very logical. But if you've ever been in the room when Jesus walked in the room by his Spirit, has anybody been there and you couldn't get close enough to the ground? Has anybody had to pray, Father, I hope that you stop, because if you don't, I'm going to die. Have you ever prayed that? I am going to die. I am being stripped. I feel like my cells are being stripped from my body because his righteousness coming into contact with my unrighteousness, it makes me feel like my entire body is going to explode. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody other than Corey know what I'm talking about? Has anybody been in the presence of God and the fear of the Lord came over you to the point where you're just like, nothing good is about to come from this. This could be very bad for me if this does not stop. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, why are you doing this to me? I thought you liked me, and I think I am about to die. Yes? There's a reason that every time an angel encounters people in the Bible, they say, don't worry. Don't be scared. Why? Because you get scared when you get around God's holiness, because you're not. All of a sudden, everything about you that isn't righteous, you get an instant conviction upon you, and you say, my God, I really should be walking far more holy than I am right now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So people say, oh, there's no fear of God. What that tells me is you don't get in his presence. I remember when you used to get in his presence because you used to believe in holiness. But now there's no presence on your life. There's no anointing on your life. Now all of a sudden, that's not so important because you're not in his presence. How about we get in his presence and then you tell me that? Why don't we get around Jesus and you let me? I remember before I got saved. Good night. This is like reminiscent day today. I remember before I got saved, I tell this story a lot. I didn't know Jesus, didn't have the Holy Ghost. I was lost, backslidden heathen. I was really good at being a heathen. I was proud of my heathenism. Heathen is being not good. Proud of it. I used to brag on it. And I used to say, man, if I ever met Jesus, I see in the Bible people always bowing down to him. And I believe he would like me to stand up and shake his hand. I think he would appreciate that. God, that's stupid. That's someone who's not met Jesus. I believe that's someone who's never met Jesus. I've met him, and I'm more than happy to lay at his feet. I am more than happy to bathe his feet in my tears. I am more than happy to call him king and throw all my crowns at his feet. I do not believe he's looking for me to stand up and say, how you doing? I don't believe that's even on his radar of things that he would like. It's not even there. It's not even deep in the list. It's not on there at all. Not at all. Because I didn't know him, wasn't in his presence. And people who aren't in his presence, they no longer believe that there is conviction, that there's holiness, that there's righteousness, and that there's the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People who don't fear God, you can tell because they're stupid. They say stupid stuff. They talk about God in ways you're like, are we worshiping the same God? I have a book. You ought to read it. It's called the Bible, because what you're talking about doesn't make any sense compared to this right here. How do you get so anointed outside of his presence that you can write a new Bible? Because that's what you're doing right now. We're not worshiping the same God. Are you with me here? I want you to begin to pray. Hear me. I want you to begin to pray. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your struggle is right now. If you're taking notes, if you're not getting about a spirit, if you're taking notes, what is the one thing that you really want breakthrough in your life? Write it down. What is the one thing? Is it finances? Is it relationships? Is it ministry? Is it career? Is it your attitude? Is it how you treat people? I don't know. What is it? What is it? Write it down. And stop asking God to come and rescue you. Take ownership of your life. This is my life. I've been clothed with power from on high. And say, Lord, I want you to begin to pray this. Lord, empower me to change this. You hear me? Empower me to change this. Clothe me with power from on high to change this. Why is he changing you in his presence? Because he wants you to change the earth. I just refuse to believe that he sent us to the earth and we're hanging on, waiting for the end, got a knot in the end of our rope, and I'm just going to hang on until he rescues me. I don't believe that's why I'm here. I don't believe that's why you're here. I don't believe we're here as like a mutual aid society where we're just going to encourage each other until the end. I believe we're here to multiply gifts till we can take over this planet for Jesus. Not in some sort of militaristic fashion, but by love. I'm changing the environment. I believe that if I have a wicked workplace, that God would empower me to win these people and then it won't be wicked anymore. Well, I'm in a job where everybody's cursing. I'm like, is everybody saved? No. Well, then I know why you're there. And we're praying, oh, God, get me out of this wicked work environment. Well, okay, he'll get you out of it by you changing it. You know, I don't know if I can do that. Then you need to pray that you'd be clothed with power from on high. Apparently, you have not waited in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power. You're still waiting back there at the tomb. Oh, no, Lord, are you going to come back? Are you going to do all this? Oh, we're waiting for you to come back. Oh, no. It's a message for the church right there. People are waiting. Oh, Jesus is going up in the sky. I'm waiting for him to come back. I'll just be right here waiting for you to come back. And the angel's like, what are you waiting for? Go. Get power. Go get some power and change the earth. Get clothed with power. Oh, no, Lord. Come and rescue me. Why? Here's what you do. Repent of what you've done wrong. Ask Jesus to clothe you with power so you can change your circumstances. I feel the Holy Ghost on this right now. Are you with me? Is anybody with me here? Some of you need power. You need deliverance. You need power. You need, where are you, Holy Ghost? I'm going to be where you are. Saturate me in your power. Hallelujah. Number three. And then I'm going to close. And we're going to tear this place down. And some folks are getting dunked. Are you ready? Number three. You need to pour out what God has given you. The Bible says that Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. He ministered on the earth as a man empowered by the Holy Ghost. He demonstrated what you could do with the power of the Holy Ghost. Worked out really well for him. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are, oh, I didn't give you my scriptures, did I? Love you back there, tech team. Give it up for the tech team. He's scrambling. I'm like, why don't you have the scriptures up? Because I didn't tell him what scriptures I was using. Fully my fault. Ephesians 2:10. Love you guys. Are you ready? God created me just so I can be loved. Just me and him. Let's read it together, shall we? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for? Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is it possible that he saved you, filled you with the Holy Ghost, didn't immediately kill you, but left you here so that you could change something? And he said, here's Sarah. If Sarah will just walk in my ways, I have prepared a ministry for her. And the more she says yes to me, the more she will walk in it. Now, it'll be scary. It'll be scary because it's not what she's used to walking in. But as she learns to hear my voice and obey, she will walk in the works which I have prepared for her ahead of time. Do you believe that God had a purpose and a plan for you when he created you? Do you believe that? Does anybody believe? I mean, when people quote Jeremiah 29:11, do you actually believe it? Do you believe that he actually has a plan for your life? And the plan isn't just, you know, hey, I want them to be rich. But on August 11th, of 2013, as you're obeying me, you're going to be at this church, and they're going to have a water baptism, and you're going to go down in the water. Do you believe that God has a plan? Do you believe there's good works that he has for you that you are to walk in, but you have to obey and give your life to him? So what you have to do is pray, Father, empower me to change my circumstances. And then what he does is he gives you power to change them, and you begin to walk in the good works. And you see your circumstances change because you're a Christ follower bringing the power of God to your realm. You with me on this? You see what I'm saying? Amen. Let's stand. Mike, come. That was pretty brief. I'm pretty excited about that. Listen, I want to challenge some of you right now. I want to challenge some of you this week. When I say some of you, I really mean all of you. All of you. But you're saying, okay, I'm going to walk in the good works that God has prepared for me. I'm going to break off my fear. I'm going to break off pride. I'm going to walk in humility. I'm not going to live for my reputation. I dare you. I dared all my leaders at our leaders meeting last week. Set in your heart, I'm not letting a week go by. I'm not going to invite somebody to church. And if they're at all receptive, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, maybe some of you are like, that's it. Some of you are going to say, you know what? I'm going to get somebody saved this week. in the next 5 days, I'm going to lead somebody to Christ, and I'm not going to bed until it happens. Where's your faith at? Where do you believe God wants to use you? What do you think you're able to do? And gently propose that that kind of reflects what you believe about God. If you have a testimony, you have a ministry.